So last week, we got things started by talking about trust versus suspicion. And here's a reality that all of us face. People are people. They're going to let us down. We're going to get disappointed. It really matters what we choose to put in the gaps between what we're expecting from someone and what they actually do. We talked about trust last week. Got to be a people of trust, learning how to just believe the best, entrusting them into Jesus' hands, but also letting Jesus work on us when we're walking through disappointment. He'll do amazing things for us in that space. So learning trust versus suspicion. That was week number one. Week number two, we are going to press into a place of talking about prayer and the supernatural. Prayer and the supernatural. I realize, Turning Point, you have been a people of prayer, but we are increasingly going to become people that are committed to a pathway of prayer where we believe that God is willing to invade the natural issues and challenges and problems that we face with His supernatural presence, power, and provision. We want to be people that huddle around that. We believe that. When we gather, we anticipate that. Just committed to a pathway, responding to life's issues with a heart that is surrendered to Jesus, looking to Jesus to do big things in our life. Now, let me tell you a little bit more about what I mean by that. All of us, we live our life in just the daily grind of the real world with real issues. Somebody last week told me that one of the trust issues that they have faced is because they got railroaded out of their last job. And they said, because of that, man, I'm angry and I'm stressed. And that's understandable, isn't it? Because when we walk through the things of life, just the real stuff, real issues of life, our most natural response is just be mad. We want to control things. We feel stressed. We feel frustrated. I mean, it's hard sometimes not to just kind of see past what's in front of our faces. But what if there's something else? What if there's another dimension, another reality where unlimited resources could face off with our limitations? What if there's a possibility that supernatural could invade the natural? One of the Old Testament patriarchs, Jacob, had his eyes opened to this reality. You may remember the story. He kind of goes into a vision and he sees a stairway that links up heaven and earth. And along that stairway are these heavenly messengers, angels that are moving back and forth, natural to the supernatural, supernatural to the natural. Even at the top of that stairway, he sees the Lord himself. He comes out of that vision. And this is what he declares. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. Now that's a reality we all face. I mean, we all kind of live our lives in this zone of the real world, and we're not even sure about the fact that there is a whole supernatural dimension that is within reach. And what we want to say today is that prayer becomes the ready resource that bridges and connects these realms of the natural and the supernatural. Now, I'm not saying prayer is the only way that we access that realm, but I am saying confidently that when you read Genesis to Revelation all throughout the Bible, prayer becomes an ally that introduces our natural circumstances to supernatural solutions. Prayer becomes the means through which there's an unleashing of supernatural power, where seas open up, where lions' mouths are closed, where demons are put on the run, and dead people are raised, and short food supplies are made to feed thousands of people. It's prayer that becomes the medium through which we can experience this supernatural intervention into our life. Provision of God meets our natural need. But here's the challenge. Most of us kind of walked in kind of knowing that, but we way underutilize this resource called prayer. Even those that know it. Is there anybody else in the room besides me that would admit that you struggle with consistency in prayer? I mean, I do. And we have a prayerlessness about us. I mean, come on. When something even happens in our life, we will Google it before we bring it to God. And today we are saying we just have to commit ourselves to a new course where we say, well, you know what, that's our pathway as a people is we are going to be people who respond to the natural circumstances of life with prayer, opening the doorway for God to do supernatural things in our lives. That we believe God can. That we believe in all the shortcomings and the difficulties and the struggles, God can make a difference. And so the key for us is just being committed to being people of prayer. Let's get to work on this. I want you to take your Bible and let's open them to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there's some guys walking about that can hand one to you. We'll also have verses on the screen for you. If you've got your phone or an iPad or tablet, you can go to a website like BibleGateway.com. Type in our text for today, and it'll take you right to that passage, Acts chapter 12. Now, as you're turning to that place, I want to, one of my favorite comedians is Tim Hawkins, and he's got a little observation about prayer this morning that I think is funny, has absolutely nothing to do with where we're going, but have a laugh on me, all right? So take a look at Tim Hawkins talking about prayer.
The worst prayers, they got to be the prayers that parents pray with their kids. No wonder they don't want to go to bed at night. My parents used to pray this with me in the dark when I was a kid. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to give. If I should before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul. Sweet dreams. See you in the morning. Maybe. I don't know. 50-50. I can't guarantee anything.
All right. Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, is going to be our focal point. It says, about that time. Now, the time in reference here is about a year after the resurrection of Christ. And it's a season where the church of the living Lord Jesus Christ is just exploding. And it's moved out of the epicenter of Jerusalem. It has gone into Judea and Samaria exactly the way that Jesus mandated that it would. And so in response to this rapidly growing movement, it says, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. Now, Herod Agrippa was an appointed ruler by the Romans to oversee kind of Jewish affairs of life in the area of Palestine. And he was not Jewish in terms of his religion. He was just ethnically Jewish, but the Romans called him the King of the Jews, and the Jewish people really resented that because he lacked their convictions. But as this movement was starting, some of the religious leaders wanted to weaken the movement of Christianity. And so they approved of what Herod did, and Herod's ego fed off of their approval, and he began to widen his sweep of persecution. Look at verse 3. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. These are likely like Green Beret-type units. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. Verse 5. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. Very earnestly they prayed. We're going to make some key observations, three of them this morning, about earnest kind of praying. Here's the first observation we want to make. It's likely that earnest praying is different than our typical kind of praying. It's likely that earnest praying is different from the typical kind of praying that we might choose to do. Some of you might know that the author of the book of Acts is Luke, and Luke is a doctor. We learn from Paul in Colossians chapter 4 where he calls him the beloved physician. Now, being a doctor, it is not surprising that he would draw upon his medical knowledge or his medical terminology from time to time to describe things. So when he says here that this is an earnest prayer meeting that is taking place, the word earnest was a medical term that explained a muscle that had been stretched too far. A lot of us from time to time feel the effect of our muscles getting stretched too far. Sometimes we'll take up a task on the weekend, we'll feel muscles we hadn't felt in years, right? Because you overtax them. You'll feel the tension, you'll feel the pain. That muscle will even shake. Here, Luke describes this whole earnest endeavor in prayer by referring to it as a muscle that is overtaxed. What does that relate to in terms of how we think about prayer? That means the kind of praying that was going on was prayer that stretches beyond the normal comfort zone of prayer. We've all got one. And so this kind of praying stretches you beyond it. They were willing to pray for Peter in ways that they had not prayed before. They were willing to stretch themselves in prayer. Maybe some of us are used to being occasional prayers. So like, you know, you'll be on your commute and you got to fill the time anyway. And you might go, hey, God, how you doing? Occasionally, you just kind of pray. Maybe we might be parrot prayers, where we don't even pray what's really on our heart. We're not telling God authentically what we're struggling with. We just kind of start praying things we hear other people pray at church. We just kind of mimic their prayers and their catchphrases. Some of us might even be like token prayers, where we pray at token expected times, like maybe at meals, you know, good bread, good meat, good God, let's eat, right? You just, maybe that kind of praying is what's normal to you. Earnest praying goes beyond our comfort zone of prayer. The church prayed earnestly. They were willing to stretch themselves in prayer in order to intercede and to pray for Peter, who was in prison. Now, earnest praying has some characteristics that I think will help us to adopt praying more earnestly. One of those is this: when we pray earnestly, we are praying focused prayers. Focused prayers. Here's a couple of aspects of what that means. It's specific. It's also attentive. Now, when we talk about specific prayer, what I mean by that is this is not kind of like beauty pageant type prayers. You know, every beauty pageant, they come to the end and they're interviewing the five finalists, and they ask them a question, and the answer to the question is always like, well, I'm just hoping for world peace, you know, like, you know, end global hunger or something like that, right? So sometimes we think praying is just, God, will you just kind of take all the problems away? God, will you just end world hunger? Well, that's not a bad thing to pray, but it's not an earnest prayer. Because an earnest prayer is specific. It names a burden before the Lord. Sometimes people pray in church, you know, God, we just bless all those missionaries. That is not an earnest prayer. An earnest prayer is leaning in to name something specific. I've been praying for a missionary couple that I love and I'm burdened for, and they're in the country of Moldova and Oleg and Marina. They are ministering to teens who have no homes, and they're bringing them off of the streets, and they're putting them in transition homes where they will be sheltered, Jesus, but sheltered from human traffickers, and they just have no more resources to build more transition houses to rescue these teenagers. And so I'm praying, God, will you give them resources so they can get those kids off the street and they can be safe and they can learn Jesus and learn family habits. That is a specific prayer. Not just bless all them missionaries. We got to pray specifically. We got to name the burden that we feel. We got to take that specifically. That's earnest praying. It's also attentive. What I mean by that is when we are praying for something specific, our eyes should be drawn in to look for God to move in the space where we are inviting him to come in and do something supernatural. We're looking for God to do something. That way, we don't miss him when he does something and fail to give him glory. We're specific. We are also focused. Sometimes I think people aren't focused, so therefore they don't see the hand of God and the movement of God when he shows up in the need. Some of you may remember a few years ago the incident that's often kind of recalled as being the miracle on the Hudson, where Flight 1549 took off out of LaGuardia Airport, had a bird strike, took out both engines, and the pilot had to circle around and land on the Hudson River. This little simulation might bring that back to memory if you've forgotten that. This was an incredible feat. In fact, it had been attempted before to land on water like that, but never successfully. Never successfully. It's the first time a water landing of a jetliner was successful. I was watching Larry King. Remember Larry King?
Larry King.
Remember Larry King? I was watching Larry King on CNN interview the crew of that plane. And as he was putting the pieces together, Larry was like going, wow, this happened, this happened. And then he comes to this conclusion. He says, well, that's a miracle. Larry King says, that's a miracle. To which the co-pilot said, and I read from the transcript, no, not a miracle. We were just doing our jobs, following our training, and maybe a little fortune involved as well. Maybe for you. But you can't tell me there weren't some people on that plane getting specific and earnest in their prayers. Come on, Jesus. Come on, you got to land this plane, Lord. We need a miracle. Come on, God. Come on through. And when God landed that plane, they were not short in their voice of giving God glory because they knew God had shown up in the space. When you pray earnestly, it means you are specific and you are focused. Here's a second characteristic. You are sincere. What does that mean? It is raw. It is real. Sometimes it's just unfiltered, but it comes from the heart. And guys, that is so helpful because sometimes we feel like we don't have the words. I don't know the words to pray. Well, I'm telling you, God is not so much interested in us praying perfectly crafted prayers as much as he is our heart. It's our heart that moves him, not so much the words we adopt to pray. And the best is just raw. It's real. It's just telling God what is on your heart. That's an earnest, sincere prayer. Worked in a church years ago. I was just a student. I was 26 years old. It's the church that Jill and I met in. It was before I got married. And there was an iconic pastor in this church by the name of Brother Jake. And Brother Jake was a retired sailor. That will be important to the story. He is a retired sailor. We were called to a prayer meeting by the pastor because we had been involved in an initiative and it was just stalling. We just kept running into, you know, just one barrier after one barrier. There was just no divine flow. It's just like, you know, nothing was happening. And so the pastor said, listen, let's have a midnight prayer meeting. Let's come back and let's pray this thing through and let's ask God to intervene. And so here we are at this midnight prayer meeting and Brother Jake rises to pray. I mean, this guy is iconic. He loves more people, brings more people to Jesus than we could ever imagine. And so Brother Jake stood to pray, and I was just like, Brother Jake's praying. It's awesome. And he said, God, we need you to kick the crap out of the devil. But he didn't say crap. I'd never heard anybody cuss in prayer. But it was just so raw, this retired old sailor, crusty, and just calling on God. God, we need you in this situation. I'm telling you, man, you felt a pivot in that moment. And like heaven just kind of came down. And I'm not advocating cussing prayer, but just heaven kind of came down and filled up that raw, just heart cry to the Lord. Earnest praying is sincere praying. Here's a third thing. It is intense. It's intense. What does that mean? There's desperation. There's a sense of urgency that comes with it. You might remember Jesus on one occasion was having a debrief of a ministry moment with his disciples, and the disciples asked Jesus, why couldn't we meet the need of this desperate dad and his demon-possessed son? Why couldn't we do anything about that? And Jesus' response to them was that earnest prayer is intense prayer, which means it you got to take it to the next level sometimes, because Jesus said there are some demons which are just not going to let go. And Jesus said this way, without prayer and fasting. It's not that the prayer and the ministry that you've done before is insignificant. It's just there's some moments, some circumstances where you're going to have to take it up a notch. Well, your earnestness hits another level of intensity. And by the way, I think many of us could use a good jolt of intensity, because we're just kind of slumbering and sleepwalking our way through our spiritual life. Intense. Number four, it is bold. Earnest praying is bold praying, holding nothing back, just leaning in and asking God to do the impossible. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us this. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy. We'll find grace to help us when we need it the most. See, bold prayers are what we pray when we realize that what we're asking for won't happen and can't happen unless God gets involved. That's when you start to pray a bold prayer. I love this comment by pastor and author Mark Batterson, who writes in his book on prayer called The Circle Maker, God is not offended by your biggest dreams and boldest prayers, but he might just be offended by anything less. If your prayer is not impossible to you, it is insulting to God. Bold prayers, just leaning in and asking God to show up and do the impossible. And by the way, God can do the impossible, because what's too hard for him? I love these scriptures. Ephesians 3:20, God is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we can ask or think. Jeremiah chapter 32, O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Matthew 19, verse 26, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Bold prayers. Let me ask you, what kind of bold, intense, sincere, focused prayers are you praying right now? Here's the second key observation we're going to make about earnest praying, and that is earnest prayer opens the door to the miraculous. Look at verse 6. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between green berets. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly. Now, the text doesn't tell us, but we know what's happening. What's happening right now? They're praying. There's some earnest prayers going up, and earnest prayers open the door for the miraculous. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, quick, get up. And the chains, look at this, fell off his wrists. And nobody opened those chains. Nobody unlocked those chains. Supernaturally, miraculously, they just fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, get dressed, put on your sandals. And he did. Now put on your coat and follow me, the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, following the angel. But all the time, he thought he was in a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They pass by the first and the second guard post and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. Now, this ain't like the grocery store where you're stepping on the mat and it opens the door, or the electric eye is picking you up. We can see doors open up without anybody touching it, and we ain't no big deal. That's just electricity. No, no, no. Here ain't no electricity. It's a miracle. God just opens these just massive gates. He just opens them up. So they passed through and started walking down the street. And then the angel suddenly left him. Verse 11, Peter finally came to his senses. It's really true, he said. The Lord has sent his angel and saved me miraculously from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do. God did some miracle things in this story, didn't he? God did miraculous things. He caused chains to just fall off. He did some Jedi mind tricks on these guard posts so they could just go passing by. He opened up gates that were closed supernaturally and miraculously. God did miraculous things. But let me tell you, God does miraculous things. The book of Acts is a wonderful set of lessons from history, but it's not history. They're actually blueprints to show us how God moves. And so in our life, we've got to affirm God did miraculous things, but God does miraculous. He still breaks chains. He still opens closed doors. He still heals. He still miraculously sets free. He still changed. God is a miracle working God. John Wimber. Does that name mean anything to anybody? John Wimber. John Wimber. John was an iconic figure in the body of Christ, leading a movement called the Vineyard Church. But before John was that John, he was a rock and roll musician who traveled on the road, played for the Righteous Brothers, and was saved back in the Jesus movement. He stepped out of rock and roll, went to a church, and was being discipled by that church. And one Sunday morning, he walked up to the pastor after the service and said, "Hey, when do we get to see the stuff? When do we get to do the stuff?" The pastor looked back and said, What stuff? Bible stuff. Miracles, healings, supernatural stuff. Pastor went, "Oh, yeah, we don't do that anymore." And Wimber said, and I quote, "I left drugs for this." Let me tell you, God still does the stuff. And what often links us to the stuff is a willingness to be earnest in our prayers. Now, you may have never heard of Joyce Smith. Joyce Smith, a few years ago, kind of went viral. Her story did because of the way God used her to intervene in the life of her son. And it illustrates for us, God is still doing the stuff. All right? So if you're not familiar with her story, let's take 2 minutes. I want you to watch this testimony video of Joyce Smith. Watch this.
A 14-year-old St. Charles boy who spent 15 minutes underwater after falling through the ice of Lake St. Louis has made a recovery no one could explain.
I think we're at a place nationally and locally, particularly here in St. Louis, where people are looking for hope. They are looking for a sign that there is something bigger than each of us, that there is something beyond what we struggle with each day.
The paramedics that brought him in said he'd been down for 15 to 20 minutes. It was very grim. No, we didn't have any hope for him. I mean, we're going to do our best.
Even in the cases that I've seen where we do our advanced cardiac life support and give them epinephrine and shock arrhythmias, after that length of time, all I ever see is somebody that goes from dying in the ER to dying in an ICU. I was at the end of what I could offer medically. I was waiting for the mother to come in.
I watched them as they were working on John, a very tall young man, and he was working. You could see the stress on his face, and he was working so hard on John, and they kept saying, no pulse, no pulse, no pulse. And finally, Dr. Sutter told me, he said, you can go up to the bed. And I remember walking up to the end of the bed and getting a hold of John's feet, which was uncovered and cold. And I started praying, dear God, send your Holy Spirit to just fill his life and give him breath.
I don't think I can emphasize it enough. This wasn't just somebody saying, please God, bring my son back. She was screaming. You could hear it down the hall. She was yelling at God. And when she did that, it was just, the evidence is there.
It was moments later, I heard them say, and I don't even know who said it, we've got a pulse, we've got a pulse. And I was like, thank you, Jesus.
I doubt that anyone out there with knowledge of the facts is going to deny that it was a miracle.
Come on. Twenty minutes under the ice, in the water, 45 minutes in the ER without a pulse, 27 minutes of CPR, but not until that mama walked in that ER room and grabbed her baby by the feet and said, Lord Jesus, will you come into this boy's life? Will you fill him back with life, that the life of God breathed back into that boy, and he lived. Days later, he walked out of that hospital, and just a few weeks later, they cleared him and said, there's absolutely nothing wrong with him, having been unconscious and no pulse for an hour, and that kid lived. How? Because God is still a miracle-working God. And he responds to our earnest prayers. Here's the last observation let's make. Earnest praying gets amplified by others praying. Earnest praying gets amplified by others praying. Look at verse 12. When Peter realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. Look at that. Many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everybody, Peter is standing at the door. You're out of your mind, they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. 16, meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. Even though we know God works in miraculous ways, when he does, it still amazes us, doesn't it? Yes. It's still incredible. It takes our breath away. But notice the phrase again, many were gathered for prayer. That means that little church was gathered in agreement, pulling their heart, their passion, their faith, and their prayer together, praying in one accord, that earnest prayer for Peter to be delivered from prison. Listen, there is power in agreement. Yes. Jesus highly regarded agreement. Matthew 18, 19, I also tell you this, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Now, we know this is not a blank check. There are some other things that are qualifying what Jesus is saying, but all of those qualifications cannot obscure the simple fact that Jesus is recognizing that when we are in agreement, there is added potential to our prayer. Yes. It just amplifies it. There's power in agreement. You may or may not know this based upon your farming background, but if you were to take one ox and you were to put that ox to work, he can pull 2,000 pounds of dead weight. Yeah. Now, if you yoke that together and you create, I think, oxen, right? You get two of them working. You would assume 2 + 2 = 4, right? 2,000 pounds, 2,000 pounds, 4,000 pounds of pull. One can pull 2,000, two together, 10,000. There's just amplified power and potential when we stand in agreement. And church, Turning Point Church, we want to be a people that we understand that there's power when we add our voice to the burdens of people. When we join them and we pray with them, we pray for them, and we combine our hearts together and we ask God to move earnestly, we believe supernaturally God can move. Now, we understand maturely sometimes he doesn't. We're going to talk in a couple of weeks about what do we do when God doesn't respond the way we cry out for him to. But that fact alone does not take away from our faith and our dependency on God to step in and do the supernatural in our natural need. And that must be who we are, unapologetically, that when we gather together, that we have a belief and a confidence that our God can.
Yes.
So, takeaways. It's kind of like sometimes you get all jazzed up, all dressed up, and nowhere to go. So what do we do with this, all right? So four quick little takeaways. Here's the first one. I want us to realize that everything that God has for us as a people is going to have to be brought into existence, watch this, through prayer. I love how many of you have been so kind and complimentary and say, man, I just think God is on the verge of doing some incredible things in and through our church. And I agree with that. But we can't leave that up to chance, and we can't be naive to think that that won't be opposed. Those purposes that God has for Turning Point have to be prayed in. And so we will be developing, listen, prayer teams over the coming weeks and months that can stand with us and partner with us as we pray in God's purpose, his provision, and his power. So there'll be teams that will be preheating the service by praying, being here before services ever start, and just praying in the room for God's purposes to be felt and known on this day. There'll be people in war rooms praying during the service. There'll be response teams able to pray with people as we have open opportunities for people to receive prayer. We'll have teams of people that can bring in everything that God is wanting to do to secure that in prayer. All right? So today, if that interests you in any way, shape, or form, just on one of those, hey, I'm here cards, just write down your name and information and just say, I just got an interest in that. We're going to talk more in the future about it, training, all that kind of stuff. But at least for the moment, if that just kind of tweaks your heart, then write that down. The other thing to take away from today is we are going to be strategically and intentionally placing within every service that we come together opportunities for people to receive prayer. It'll look different, you know, maybe week to week. But we'll never gather where there won't be an opportunity. If someone brings a burden into this room, they are not going to walk out of the room without the opportunity to find partnership, someone that can pray for them and with them about the burden that they carry. And so we'll have those strategic opportunities. Here's the third thing that I want you to do during this season. I want you to have that one bold, intense, sincere, focused prayer that you are praying, listen, for the next 21 days. I want to challenge you every day to pray one bold prayer every day. And to help us do that, here's what I want you to do right now. Just go ahead and take out your phone. If you wouldn't mind, just take your phone out, and I want you to open up where you have a chance to set alarms on your phone. And I want you to set an alarm for 7:01. Could be a.m., could be p.m., or both. 7:01. And let that alarm trigger you to be reminded, I'm praying for that one bold, intense, focused, sincere prayer that God is putting on my heart. I need God to come through in this way. I need God to change this. I need God to open up this pathway. I need God to heal what they say is incurable. I need God to, it's not going to happen apart from God. And you pray that prayer at 7:01. Now, 7:01 might not work for you. You could set another time, but here, I think it's kind of cool for us to know that at 7:01 a.m. or p.m., our body, somewhere in Lubbock, is standing up to pray for something bold. And we're joining their voice, and we're coming together before God the best we can to say, God, come on, come through, answer this prayer. Here's the fourth and final takeaway. If you look at each side of the auditorium, you're going to see a black sign that says, My One Prayer. In just a moment, we're going to wrap the service by having prayer partners that are going to stand right here, and the platform area is going to be open for you to be able to come and receive prayer. But also during this time, I want to encourage you that if you know what your prayer is, to walk over to that wall and write your prayer down. You can see where people from the first service wrote down their one prayer. Now, you need to be, for this exercise, we need to be specific, but on this exercise, be generic. So if you're praying for somebody in particular, just put their first name. Don't put their last. You don't even have to sign it, all right? God can fill in the gaps. What we want to do is get our burdens up on this wall and realize, listen, every time we come into this space to worship, what that reminds us is our brothers and sisters are carrying burdens. And we're going to join our voice together with their voice. And we're going to say, come on, God, we believe that you can. Our confidence is in you. This is our need. But God, you have supernatural resources. And so whether we're worshiping, whether we're studying, whether we're praying, we're taking these burdens before the Lord, maybe before the service. You want to come and just walk over to the wall and put your hand on one of those prayer needs and just be in agreement. God, I agree. I'm asking you to move in this way. Maybe you want to linger after a service and pray over someone's wall. Maybe you want to say, I want to take a little picture of a snapshot of just one little section. I'm going to pray for these things all week long. I don't know how you want to do it, but this gives us a chance to be in agreement and to see earnest prayer multiply in this house, because we believe